From Luke 24, beginning of verse 13. Now, that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" And they stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you only a visitor to Jerusalem and do not know the things that have happened there in these days?" "What things?" he asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was going to be the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it's the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but didn't find his body. They came and told us they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. He said to them, 'How foolish you are, how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets had spoken. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory?' And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus acted as if he was going further. But they urged him strongly, 'Stay with us, for it is nearly evening and the day is almost over.' So he went in to stay with them. When he was at table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, 'Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?' They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. And there they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, 'It's true, the Lord has risen and appeared to Simon.' Then the two told what happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread." Please pray with me. Lord Jesus, we thank you for the fact that you cared enough to keep those who were wandering, to show yourself to them and to bless them. We pray that you would keep those of us who are wandering, show yourself to us and help us to receive grace upon grace and share that goodness and what we have seen in that testimony that you give to us. We pray this in all things in your name. Amen. From last week, he has risen. Oh, good. You are awake. That's good. It's a rainy day. I had to check, right? And we made a few assertions and statements. Many other religions, so I pointed out last week, work fine even if the history of their religion is myth. The reality is Christianity anchors itself in the truth of the historic reality of Jesus. And by the way, you'll just get laughed off the continent if you go to the Middle East. The closer you get to Israel, in point of fact, the more you will be laughed derisively if you say Jesus was a myth. Because there's just too much evidence and just go away. You may as well say that the moon is a myth. You know, forget it. But Christianity also makes a very, very strong assertion, and it is null and void if he did not rise from the dead. That's an important thing that we live in. And we talked about how, from a bird's eye view, theologically, by the cross, Jesus is the Savior. He died as a sacrifice for your sins. And he rose, and we have this image of him being victorious over sin, death, the devil, your flesh, and all sorts of other things that work against the life that he has for you. It's a profound and important picture. And from there, we also talked about the fact that Mary is the leader of people who love Jesus on the one hand and has the King Louis of all ditz moments due to grief. If you've ever been emotionally churned up and said something really stupid and said, "Wow, I just really said that." Mary does that, right? She has her double take. She assumes from the start someone stole the body. She went and told people, and she's back, and she is grieving, and Peter and John come and look in the tomb, and there's no one in there, and they leave, and she's still just in grief, and she looks into the tomb, and in her grief, sees angels and turns away, having seen angels, and Jesus is standing in front of her, and there's nothing in there that says her eyes were kept from recognizing him. But she clings to her interpretation. Have you taken his body? Because someone's taken his body. Now, please let me know and I'll just go. It's this great, beautiful ditz moment. And if you've ever said something ditzy in grief, well, you know what? I have. We all have. She is the queen of this at this moment. She can own this.
And he could have said,
yes,
I did.
Yep, that's true. Absolutely. We talked about the fact that you can get wrapped up in trying to explain his resurrection, but first and foremost, you need to continue to be lost in the awe, the reality, the amazement of beholding the risen Jesus, the living Jesus, serving the living and risen Jesus. That's an important thing to be grounded in. Today, Easter 2, we're talking about Emmaus. And again, none of this is new stuff. We talk about this every year. That's okay. We need to remember this stuff. And Easter Sunday morning, Jesus rose from the dead. And think about this for a moment. He could have appeared to the 12 right then, or the 11. Sorry, we have lost Judas now. Okay, but they're called the 12, even though now there's 11. Just be okay with that, right? He could have appeared to them, and he didn't. You ever think that's a little bit strange? This was the inner circle. He first appears to Mary, a woman. I'm not against women. I'm in favor of women, okay? But in the Greek and Roman world, the testimony of women was not considered reliable. You couldn't really take this into court. People are going to question this. Women are given to odd emotions and other problems. That's their words, not mine. Don't kill me, right? Okay. It's a strange thing that Jesus would have his first appearance be to her. Now, granted, see how she's churned up, right? You know, there's a lot of love going on there. He let Mary, Joanna, Mary, the other Mary, and the others, because it says then the others, find the tomb. And his first appearance then is to Mary, which is, on the one hand, further underscoring the likelihood of the Gospels being accurate, because you wouldn't really write down, yeah, and by the way, unreliable people found the tomb and were the first to see these risen. That just wouldn't work terribly well. Well, think about this for a moment. Think about the timing in all of this. The stone is rolled away. The Roman guard outside the tomb, they just go over like dead people. You know, they're done. They're freaked out. They're catatonic, it seems. So we don't count them as a first resurrection appearance. Why is it that he wasn't waiting by the tomb for the women in the first place? Why is it that he wasn't hanging out by the tomb for Peter and John? Do you think it was just an accident? Oh, just wait for... Oh, wait, squirrel. Do you think Jesus just got distracted? No, there's no accidents going on with this. I honestly believe that what we have going on is very deliberate. And in a very deliberate sort of way, again, he appears to Mary out of love, out of sympathy. But his next resurrection appearance that we hear about, and in all likelihood, probably his second resurrection appearance, is again, not to the 12. It's not to the inner circle. It's given to two guys who are talking on the way to Emmaus. That's weird, don't you think? Striking, don't you think? If you were making up Christianity, forming it out of broadcloth, Peter found him, right? Peter, big leader of the church. Or maybe John, right? Maybe even Mark. Mark was close to one of them. He wasn't actually an apostle, but, you know, okay, maybe it was Mark. You know, no. Two guys, Cleopas and some other guy. Which was the other guy? Don't know. Lost in history. Couple of nobodies. Well, no, they're not nobody at all. Or rather, they're no more or less nobodies than anyone else. Which I think is actually a really profound and intentional point that is kind of... It ought to be encouraging to you as you think about this. Certainly it's encouraging to me. He cares about more than just the inner 12. He cares about more than just the apostles. He appears to these guys, not the apostles. And why is he giving special care to these guys? Well, maybe to bring them back. Maybe he knew that they were wandering, they were disillusioned. Maybe they might not have come back in all the confusion that would be going on. So maybe it's a concern to go and get the lost, or guys who were in danger of being lost. Don't know. Maybe it's just that God chooses the lowly to shame the great. And you know, there's a lot of people out there who don't feel like they're spiritually significant. I'm a small person. I'm in faith. Why would God do any remarkable stuff through me? They question whether they're as important as other people. Christians are not immune from the idea of celebrity and hierarchy. And, you know, whether or not you're one of the important people, Jesus cares about you because he cared about Cleopas and that other guy. And he appeared to Cleopas and that other guy before he appears to the guys who'd walked with him for 3 years and were closest in there. Because everyday people struggling to walk with him are important. And he gives his grace wherever he sees fit. And he invites all sorts of people to see, hear, and bear witness. And that's them. And that's you. And you have had an encounter with the risen, living Lord Jesus. It may not have been physically and in the flesh. If so, hey, that's far out. We need to talk. I'd love to hear that. Please give me a good, accurate description as well, because, you know, there's merchandising to be. Never mind, okay? But this is, all jokes aside, an important thing right at the start here. He chose outsiders in the group, still part of the group, to come and bear witness and to become, in some senses, the instructors of the ones who are in close. And if you have had an encounter with the risen and living Lord Jesus, and you have, then you also have a testimony to share. And it's not even that you share it with someone else who's lower than you in the pyramid scheme. There is no pyramid scheme. I need to hear it. Not even that I'm an apostle necessarily. I just happen to stand up here for various reasons, right? But God loves and God cares. And your testimony, your witness to what God has done for you is there. And it is important. And God has given it to you. Share it. Share it with fellow believers. Share it realizing that we are all beloved equally and graced equally and encounter him equally and need to encourage one another in that. It's a very important thing, and this is how all of us, myself included, are kept from growing cold and running into problems. So right off the bat, the nature of this struck me, and this is an important thing that I think we all need that great reminder of. Now, they're on the way to Emmaus, these two guys, Cleopas and some other guy. They're hiking to Emmaus, about 7 miles. How long does it take to hike to Emmaus? Well, there's hills, there's up and there's downs. If you're moving along, legging it pretty good, 2.5 hours, maybe 3. If you're stopping and talking periodically, it might be longer than that. If it's a hot day, we don't know if it was hot that day or not. It might be longer than that, right? But they're legging it to Emmaus. It's the first day of the week. They're getting back into the groove. Maybe they're disillusioned about what's going on. Maybe they're still processing. We don't know. But hilariously, right? While they're talking about all that has happened, Jesus just falls into step with them and starts walking. Makes for great theater, and in this case, God writes great theater. Walking along with them, what you talking about? Right? Jesus asking them this. I honestly think God's having fun. I mean, yeah, there's a point that is made theologically. Yeah, they all ran out on him. Is he holding a grudge? No. Is he messing with them? Yeah. Do you think that sometimes God just decides he's going to mess with you? Yeah. It's not even necessarily a bad thing if he messes with you. I think he enjoys. I like messing with my cat. I don't like hurting my cat, but I love confusing him. And then I comfort him. Yeah, no, that's all right, right? He's messing with them here, and it's okay. There's something that's beneficial out of this, right? Cleopas responds with this response. And the way it's worded, it's complex worded sentence, but effectively boils down to, where have you been, clueless, right? You just get to Jerusalem? How is it you just don't know? What's the matter with you? And, you know, we're talking about Jesus, Well, Jesus? Yeah, Jesus, you know. He was powerful in word and deed. The chief priests handed him over to be crucified. We hoped he would set Israel free. Now it's the third day. Some of our women went to the tomb, couldn't find the body. Others confirmed it. And they ended up saying, and more or less they're saying, they're not saying he rose from the dead. They're saying Jesus allegedly rose from the dead. That's how they're coming at it. And some of our women said they heard it from angels, that they saw in vision that he's alive. Does this sound like people who are struggling to try and believe this? Maybe. Does it sound maybe a little bit more like people who are being a little skeptical? Yeah, I think so. This does not sound like open minds at work. And Jesus gives them as stinging a rebuke or more as the sort of rebuke they give to him. They called him, where have you been in all of this? And he, it says foolish, but it literally is unthinking. So how unthinking you are and slow in your hearts to believe the message of the prophets. These are a couple of guys raised in the people of God. Do you think they know the message of the prophets? Yes. Have they been called to believe the message of the prophets from way back? Absolutely. But Jesus just tears into them, and rightly so, really. If Jesus dresses you down for being slow to think and slow to believe, think. Because it's probably obvious, and he's calling you to think. Now, he's loving, he's gentle, a bruised reed he does not break. But occasionally it's just like, hey, what are you doing? Right? Think about it. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter into his glory? Now, this should have been shockingly familiar to them because this is a very Jesus-y sort of a thing for him to say. Now, I cannot hold it against them that they don't recognize him. I can hold it against Mary. I can laugh at Mary. But their eyes were kept from recognizing him. So, okay, they're not being ditzes on this. They're being held back. So, object lesson in teaching time. Jesus had already said, however, back at this point and several other points, now granted these were not some of the 12, but Jesus had said to his disciples on more than one occasion, words along these lines, who do you say that I am? Peter had answered, the Christ of God, and he warned them not to tell this to anyone. So, okay, you can't hold this moment against them. But there's other times where he's teaching his disciples as well, teaching them about there's going to be the sign of Jonah. He's going to be in the tomb for 3 days. The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law, and he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. If your teacher taught you that, and you're now saying things like these guys are saying on the way to Emmaus, is it okay for the teacher to say, think, guys, really? Think, right? Believe. What followed would have been an epic crash course in the Scriptures. Beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the Scriptures concerning himself. And he did it in, what, two and a half, three hours or so? Anyone wish they had notes on that one? I had, in my undergraduate study, several professors, one of whom, unfortunately for him, was a man by the name of Dr. Roy Alvin Harrisville III. And Dr. Roy Alvin Harrisville III no longer looks like that, but that's what he looked like back when I was doing my undergrad. Dr. Roy Alvin Harrisville III had the misfortune of being not just the third man named Roy Alvin Harrisville, which would be bad enough, but he was the third Dr. Roy Alvin Harrisville theological doctorate. So can you imagine what we're dealing with here? Yeah, he was stuffy. And I had this class, it was Biblical Theological Seminar. The class, we studied a bunch of different things, but the final paper was this. You need to sum up the central message of the whole Bible. You need to cite examples from every major section. You don't have to cite examples from every book, but every major section or category of it. You need to give good examples to show that this message is in there. You have no more than 9 pages. His final thoughts to us giving this assignment was, I know it's impossible. I want you to try. And you had to do it. It's a profound exercise. And ultimately, if you take a look at the Scriptures, you will find one clear theme. Jesus has already told you the answer. You just got to figure out how to do the work. And so looking at this and looking back towards this, We can see that there is one central thread, one central message running through the scriptures. We have the promise in Genesis. Genesis 3, people had no sooner received judgment for their sin. They're not even fully having heard the judgment for their sin. Then there's the promise that there will be one coming who will crush the head of the serpent. We have Abraham in Genesis 22 called to sacrifice his son, and yet God stopped him at the end, but this foreshadows Christ on the cross. And we have the promise in the end of Genesis that from Judah will come someone, that the scepter is not going to depart from Judah until the one comes to whom it belongs, and the obedience of nations will be belonging to him. So the first book of the Bible, plenty of other. These are not the only instances by far and away. Please trust me on this. Let me tell you. Okay, but profound stuff here. Exodus, Leviticus, Passover. The people are saved. They are delivered from destruction by being marked with the blood of a spotless lamb. And they need to keep doing this same memorial meal over and over again because this is important to their relationship with God. Yeah, that you're saved and delivered from God's judgment by the blood of a spotless lamb. Big point? Sure. Tabernacle sacrifices prefigure the coming of Jesus. Prefigure as well the fact that, yes, someone can come and die in your place that your sins may be forgiven. And you get this going all the way through. You look at Moses, there's a ton in Moses. Moses, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Numbers, we have Balaam. Balaam is called upon to curse the people of God. And God says, don't you do it. Behave yourself, Balaam. Warns Balaam. And Balaam says, I can't curse those that God has called me to bless. But in the midst of a complicated set of events, the donkey part was kind of the more colorful and it ends up in the Sunday school. But actually, it's far more mature stuff to look at as we see that whole encounter in Numbers 22 to 24. But towards the end of this, we get this oracle, the oracle of Balaam, son of Beor, the oracle of one who sees clearly, the oracle of one who hears the words of God, who has the knowledge from the Most High, and who sees a vision from the Almighty. I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star will come out of Jacob. A scepter will rise out of Israel. It goes on to talk about judgment on the nations and the like. But they understood that there's a coming star. They understood this was messianic. Deuteronomy, repeated over and over again. God has loved you. You should love God. The way you love God's by keeping his commands, which you should do because God has loved you, and so you should love God. So therefore, you should love God by keeping his commands, which you should do. And it kind of goes over and over again. It's a spirally sort of a thing. But we also get promises of blessing for obedience and faithfulness. If you will be faithful, I will bless you and give you prosperity. Okay? As a nation and given to Israel. This is not prosperity gospel. Just relax. Okay? Curses for disobedience. And in fact, if you are faithless to me, God says, and I send you wake-up calls, and you do not return to me, I will eventually return you to where I got you before the Exodus. You will go to a foreign land in exile, and you will be serving foreign gods. And yet, if you will turn to me in exile, I will bring you back. Is this the Jesus-y sort of a thing that we've got? Absolutely. Is this showing that there is grace for those who will repent, no matter how many stupid times they have sinned? Yes. Because God's desire is to have relationship with people. Lord fights alongside his people, giving them the land in Joshua. Disobedience leads to defeat, because, by the way, obedience is important. Faithfulness to God, number one thing. Joshua gives the important call, right? Relationship with God, most vital. You all choose who you're going to serve. As for me, I'm going to serve the Lord. We would not have nearly as many wedding gifts that got turned into plaques without choose this day who you serve. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord because there's an industry that makes them. Don't worry, we're not going through every book in the Bible here. I only had 9 pages. Relax. Right? But there's key foundation stuff. In Judges, the people keep turning faithless. Everyone keeps doing what seems right to him, so it's chaos. When God sends them a deliverer, they remain faithful so long as that deliverer is alive. They get even worse than they were before as soon as the deliverer dies. So what we need actually, the leadership that God's people needs to be righteous and undying. From Judges, we then move into the time of Kings. Okay, let's see how people do in being righteous and undying. And what do we discover in there? Well, human kings are flawed. In fact, even the best of them are flawed. David, that whole bit with Bathsheba, plus a bunch of other problems with David. Hezekiah breaks in faith, whines, runs into other problems. Josiah, right, gets himself killed. He was not a bad guy necessarily, but he was not perfect either. They're still flawed, and they all die, and the people wander profoundly, and sometimes the worst kings follow the greatest kings. True success as a nation is about belonging to God, not having fame or military might or wealth. And slowly the people of God, meanwhile, hearing this acted out and revealed, rather than learning from this, keep getting worse and worse and worse. And the one kingdom of God breaks into two kingdoms, and the one kingdom is destroyed for their faithlessness. And the second kingdom should have taken a lesson from that one, but they keep getting worse and worse and worse until they're off into exile too. But you do not understand the necessity of salvation until you realize the problem of sin. In worship and wisdom, we have God is to be praised, looked to and hoped when things are bad. In wisdom, we're told to trust in the Lord, fear Him, walk with Him. Ecclesiastes, I love. It's 11 chapters of strange, what is the point, almost mind-numbing depression in places. But if you can survive to the last chapter, the end of it all, life on earth is meaningless most of the time, absolutely meaningless if you do not remember your Creator in your life. Huh. And in the midst of Psalms and from the Psalms, we get this psalm that starts off, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me, so far from the words of my groaning? The psalm that Jesus quotes on the cross. And we get many other places where Jesus quotes the Psalms, or the Psalms are applicable to Him and His life. Because the Psalms are about Him as well. We get major themes in Isaiah. The people refuse to learn. They refuse to turn back to God. So judgment's coming. First half of the book, more or less. Second half of the book, by the way, yeah, judgment's going to come. But the first half of the book is a fade to dark, fade to black, because the judgment is coming. Second half of it starts with that dark, but also comfort my people, because God's coming. And He's going to send a servant. And the servant is going to lead the people back to God. And He is not just going to lead the people back to God. He is going to be a light to the Gentiles. And He will bring salvation to the Gentiles and to God's people. And it is in Isaiah He talks about that coming servant. And that servant is the suffering servant who is despised and rejected by men. A man of sorrows. Familiar with suffering. Perhaps one of the best descriptions of Jesus and what He was doing on the cross, written down 700 years before Jesus is born. And at the same time, where is all this going? Isaiah tells us, they will bring all your brothers from all the nations to my holy mountain in Jerusalem as an offering to the Lord. This is the final day, the final ultimate new Jerusalem. They will bring them as the Israelites bring their grain offerings to the temple of the Lord in ceremonially clean vessels, and I will select some of them. Who? The goofy pagans. The lost, the people who were serving wrong. God will reach the nations, and there will be this stream of people who belong to Israel and this stream of people who belong to the pagan nations. They will come and worship God for always and always on the last day. Because it's about Jesus and what Jesus was doing. And that's what Jesus is making possible for all of us. We can look at Jeremiah. Jeremiah preached judgment. He's the weeping prophet. Real feel-good prophet. Nevertheless, we get this happy word in Jeremiah. The time is coming when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel. And I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. And I will be their God and they will be my people. What new covenant is that? The new covenant that Jesus brings. And in fact, what does Jesus end up saying the night before He is betrayed, or the night that He is betrayed? This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Jeremiah, minor prophets. We could talk about Ezekiel as well. Again, we don't have that kind of time, and we don't want you to lose that much circulation to your backside going numb, because eventually you sit long enough and you just lose all circulation. It's crazy. God cares about the nations in Jonah, that we get the sign of Jonah. The Son of Man will be buried in the tomb, just like Jonah was buried in the fish for 3 days, right? Hosea, God's people are faithless like a whore. God continues to buy them back, clean them up, work to recapture their hearts. Make them faithful, restored, and righteous. The Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. In Joel, we get the promise of the Holy Spirit. In Malachi, we have the promise of God sending Elijah. Who? John the Baptizer comes in the spirit and power of Elijah. I don't even have 2.5 hours. I could go considerably longer than that. Zechariah is pretty amazing. Zechariah is kind of like a fever dream, actually. The second half of Zechariah, you get weird stuff. The historic interpreters don't quite know what to do with all these different things, but it's almost like you're just getting snatches of different images and pictures. You get pictures of the triumphal entry that Jesus fulfills. You have pictures of a betrayal for 30 pieces of silver. And when God rescues his people from those who are coming to ultimately turn against them, they repent at the same time. And in their repent, we hear this: I will pour out on the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem a spirit of grace and supplication, and they will look on me, the one they have pierced, and they will mourn for him as one mourns for an only child, and grieve bitterly for him as one grieves for a firstborn son. God says they will look on me who they have pierced. Five 500 years or so before Jesus is born. You take a look at all of that, you think on it, and you have only 9 pages or so, you're going to come to a conclusion that's going to look a lot like this. God loves fallen people and desires relationship with them, because that's acted out. And we see how fallen they are, and we see how much he wants relationship with them, because he keeps at it. He works tirelessly, and he goes to amazing lengths to make that relationship possible, even dying for him. And this is the one unified message. And yeah, by the way, Jesus is the focus of all of that, because it all leads to him. And life beyond that then fans out from him. It's a profound moment. I have no idea what Jesus chose as examples in his time on the road to Emmaus. But what a profound message that is absolutely clearly spelled out for us as we look at the Word of God. Epilogue to the story. They walk till evening. Jesus makes it as if he's going further down the road. It's evening. Stay with us. They were really loving his presence. Their hearts were burning within them. They didn't fully realize. He sits down at a table, breaks the bread, starts to give it to them. Their eyes are now released. They can recognize him. Ha! Gotcha! They recognized him in the breaking of the bread, which, oh yeah, because Jesus did that breaking of the bread thing. Yeah, he did. And you'd be inclined to say, well, yeah, I think, yeah, communion or something like that. Yeah, communion was 4 days ago for them. So yeah, this would have looked kind of familiar. They recognized him in the breaking of the bread, which is, by the way, a fulfillment of the Passover meal, which is about the people of God being delivered from judgment by the blood of a spotless lamb. And of all those different options, that is how he is first recognized by them, or they're allowed to recognize him. We know an awful lot about Jesus from the Gospels. But what I will tell you is a lot of our faith actually doesn't make sense without the Old Testament. Which is a strange thing, because a lot of Christians today, I want to read something, I need something devotionally significant, quite often will sort of stick their thumb over the first 2/3 to 3/4 of the Bible, because that's the Old Testament, so that they can make certain that they open to some place in the New Testament to read in. But it's all one message, and it's all one important thing, and these things illustrated what he had come to do, and you know him better as you find his revelation of himself in the Word. all of the Bible is God's Word, and He shows you who He is and what He's about. So my invitation to you is that you get to know Him better. That you rejoice in who He is. Get to know Him and the life He has for you in the first three quarters of His Word, in the Scriptures, including Moses and the prophets. Look back, because you will find that God is amazingly consistent and loving and patient and faithful all the way along. And if you ever find yourself feeling like, how can He keep putting up with me? Then definitely read the Old Testament, because you'll see people being idiots and God loving them over and over and over again. And Jesus Christ came to save sinners and idiots, of which I am a chief. Know Him as He's revealed Himself in the whole book. And rejoice at Eastertide and always in your risen Savior, who is the center of all of that. Today, how do you feel when you hear the thought of your sharing your testimony? Most people feel threatened to mildly terrified. All we're asking you to do is share what Jesus has done in your life. Be excited to do that, because the living God has given you an encounter with Him, and that will bless and edify just about anyone. He chooses the lowly to shame the high. Pray for boldness and opportunities to talk about how great and loving Jesus is. And how long has it been since you spent time in the Old Testament? Review how Christ is the fulfillment of the Scriptures and go and meet Him there. Please pray with me. Risen Lord Jesus, we thank You that You cared enough to foreshadow Yourself and talk about and show Your holiness and Your goodness and a bunch of other stuff in all of Your Word. Help us to know all of Your Word and grow in faith and in love for You in all of Your Word, and find hope and peace knowing Your goodness and Your love for us from all of Your Word. By Your Spirit, help us to see and understand and learn and grow. And thank You that You provided all of this freely, and that You continue to work with us graciously and patiently and lovingly. Thank You for life, and the fact that our lives in You are the result of more than 2,000 years of Your working to show Yourself and to bring people to You. We pray this all gratefully in Your name. Amen.